You open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. What is a steward, and who is a steward? We have one of the best examples we could think of would be that of course the parables that Christ gives. But Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. A steward was one that was given the authority to run the complete businesses, everything in the home, the house, all the finances, and different things that way, while the steward was away, while the boss was away, while the owner of the home was away. And so the Bible tells us that it's required in a steward to be found faithful. We are stewards. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You are a steward of that which God has given you in Christ. You are responsible for all the things, this body, to take care of this body, for instance. You need to take care of your body. It's just to be a steward of God. You need to take care of the different things that God brings in front of you. In fact, as you look at our passage here, as we think of, really, if we looked at the whole chapter here, we would see that it's talking about stewards, but it's the suffering stewards, because he's talking to of believers that have been persecuted, and some even died for the cause of Christ. And look down with me at verse number 10. And it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as, what's the next two words? Good stewards. Good stewards of what? The grace of God. The differences of the grace of God. The divers places of the grace of God. You and I are stewards of that which God has given us. In this passage of Scripture, Peter, as he continues, and you've got to remember also that when we look at Scripture, what we have today isn't what they would have had back then. They didn't have chapter divisions or verses. It would just go on, and so it would be by paragraphs and by knowledge of the language. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see as far as our division of chapter 4 and the 19 verses, as we think of that suffering steward, the first six verses, I see what a steward thinks like. In verses 7 through 11, what a steward acts like. And then in verses 12 through 19, how a steward's commitment looks like in persecution. Others would put it other ways, such as this chapter is the heart of Peter's encouragement for endurance. Here is a practical instruction. It's all based on Christ's example. In his undergoing suffering, would you say Christ suffered a little bit on the cross? Christians or stewards, are to be, in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter, are to arm themselves, the first six verses, with a Christ-like courage. In 7 through 11, they're to minister to one another with a Christ-like service. And in 12 through 19, to commit themselves to God with a Christ-like faith. So as I look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look this morning at the first six verses of this chapter. What a steward thinks like. Let me ask you a question as we get started. Does it matter how you live your life? Okay, now, let me ask you another. Most of you answered that question with the auspices that you're a believer. Now, let's just pretend before you came to Christ, all right? I know you don't want to pretend that. But aren't you glad it's pretending? Huh? All right. Think of before you knew Christ. Were you still responsible how you lived? Yeah. God's given us all a conscience to know good and bad, right and wrong. But now you have the blessed Holy Spirit that lives within you and his word that can direct you. Because it is important. It matters how I live my life. Now let me ask you another question. Does it matter how you live your life amidst trials? Yeah, there's no difference. And that's what Peter's getting to the people here. In their case, it was physical persecution and verbal persecution. And so it matters. In the midst of trials, according to the will of God, because of the very cross of Christ, where you see the victory over death and sin, as we arm ourselves, the commitment to the will of God. In other words, maintaining proper conduct in suffering requires that Christians, as one man put it, one commentary put it, Christians maintain a Christ-like attitude, living for the present in God's will, knowing that they will live for eternity in His presence. So we come to these six verses, and I've broken up these six verses in three different ways to try to help us maybe understand it a little more as we think of what a steward thinks like. We trust we'll go through this, and then we'll come back at the end and say, okay, what is it that, are you a steward of Christ? How should you be thinking? What is the proper steward think like? Is this not God's word? So we will find out, at least partially, there's many other passages of Scripture, but here, what a steward should be thinking like. And then we can ask ourselves, okay, is this my mindset? Is this what I'm thinking? If not, there's some things that need to change. And we need to be willing. That's what I asked you to pray about before the service. Are you willing to change as the Spirit of God shows you? Is this your mindset? And so is what you're thinking. So how I've broken it up is verse 1, I have a mandated mindset. We'll look at that. Verses 2 through 4, I then have the result of that mindset. And really that result is found in a marked manifestation. It's a manifestation. There's your mindset. It's mandated. Now there's a manifestation of that, a result of that. And then you have a wonderful truth in the verses 5, that's through 2, 4, and then 5 and 6, we have a merciful miracle. A merciful miracle. So let's look at that this morning. Look with me at verse number 1 and what the Scripture says. For as much, that word for as much would be therefore, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you remember last week when we were speaking and we looked at verses 18 through 22 in chapter 3? We have the privilege of verses and chapters to try to keep us a little directed. Let's take those out of there. And if you remember, I said that verse 18 is the truth that is presented, and then verses 19 through 22 is a paragraph giving us more excitement and victory, of explanation of the victory that Christ has given us in Christ. So a parenthesis, usually, if you take a parenthesis out of a statement, what will happen? If you take the parentheses out, you'll see a continued fluent what? Subject and motion of what is trying to be said. So let's look at verse 18, and then let's look at verse 1, taking that paragraph out, because that paragraph was for our encouragement of his victory over everything. The demons, sin, everything. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. All right? Who did he suffer for? The sins of mankind. Now he says, the just for the unjust. Who's the just? Well, he is. Christ, he suffered the just for the unjust. Who's the unjust? What'd you say? Okay. I didn't hear everybody. I hope it was everybody, but it's really he for sins. Of whom what? We are chief. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And so the wages of sin is death. For Christ also once suffered sin, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Notice what it says there? We're sinners, so that he might bring us. He suffered for us. our sins that he might bring, he's grabbing Mark Love and saying, you don't know the way, I'm going to show you the way. And here it is. And he took me to God that I had to receive by faith, by asking God to forgive me for putting him on the cross because of my wicked life. It's important that you get this mindset, because he continues it in verse number 1. You'll see what I mean as we get going, I hope. If not, I failed. But look with it. He's brought us to God. So that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now let's go right to verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Can you not see that's a continual of verse 18? And that paragraph we talked about last week that we looked at is all our encouragement. He had victory over all that. All the demons that thought, oh, he died. We're going to be, no, they're chained and you're doomed. What a victory we have. What an encouragement. Even all those people that are he's speaking to that are being persecuted for living for Christ. Now notice the same mindset coming across. And he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now we need to try to explain that, because we can come up with, what? He's taken the same mindset coming across. And notice, this is where I think we look at it, where here's our mindset. Here's what we think about. What is our mindset here? What is the thought that he's saying? Look what he says. For as much then, from verse 18, Christ has suffered for who? He explains it, for us, and he suffered it in the flesh, his body. He commands us and says, arm yourselves, and what's the next word? Likewise with the what? Same mind. So the way the real steward thinks is he has to have the same mindset of who? Christ. What is that mindset that he's trying to get across to us? What is that I need to have? That this is what a real steward of God does. And honestly, I studied it all week and understood it in different things. And guess when the light went on? This morning. I knew what it said in different things. And this morning, the light went on. And I'm sitting there going, duh. Lord, why didn't you? I guess this is what I get. That's who I am. So I'm going to try to take the duh out of it for you. What is that mindset? Look at what he's saying. He suffered for us in the flesh, likewise the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh, he died on the cross, talking about the cross, somebody in the flesh has ceased from sin. Who cannot that be talking about, that last phrase? Notice it says he has ceased from sin. Who can that not be talking about? But seems like he's talking about. He looks like he's talking about Jesus. But he can't be, can he? Because Christ knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the perfect sacrifice. So guess who that's talking about? Is what he did for us on the cross. Look at what it says. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose. Some translations might say purpose. I think the best here is mind. That's what the word is looking at the very opportunity that we have. And so we see the therefore, as one commentator said, that at the cross, Christ endured his greatest suffering, dying under divine judgment as the just for the unjust, yet there he also accomplished for believers his greatest triumph over sin and its condemning power over the forces of hell and over the power of death. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that suffering can lead to victory over the forces of evil. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, believers must arm themselves with that same mind or same purpose, when Jesus suffered in the flesh, he died. He went to the cross. The Father made him to be sin, a curse for all who believe. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree," Galatians 3:13. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, Romans 8:3. Therefore, he felt the full force of sin's evil unjustly, but in so doing, he gained for his sake salvation for himself. So what's the weapon? What's the primary weapon that he's talking about here? Arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves. Notice he says, it says, in Christ has suffered in the flesh, likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, as we look at that ceased from sin, in other words, done with sin, depicts the spiritual state of the victorious sufferer. It carries a note of triumph. He is broken with a life dominated by sin. In other words, you as a believer don't have to sin anymore. You will, because your nature. But he's got victory over that. You can say no to sin. So his old life, dominated by sin. Rather than join those wicked practices, we can say no. And that's what he's talking about. You can cease from sin because he has had victory over it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So when the believer identifies completely with Christ, he knows that he is done with sin. The follower of Christ has abandoned a life of sin because the ruling power of sin has been broken. We're going to look at it a little more, but now I'm going to come back to the question. A personal responsibility that we have. We are commanded here to arm ourselves with the same mind as Jesus Christ. He took care of sin. What made him, before the foundations of the world began, send his only begotten Son? And that Christ knew that he had come to seek and save that which was lost. Why? What made him? What was his mindset to send the only begotten Son and Jesus Christ as they are one? What was that mindset? Think about it. What put Jesus Christ on the cross? Why did he come? It's real easy. This is the dawn moment. You all know. Why did he come? For our sins. In other words, his pure attitude towards sin brought him to the cross. So he tells us to arm ourselves with whose mindset? Christ. What was his mindset? He hated sin. He had to give his only begotten Son because he loves you. And he hated sin, and sin put him on the cross. Do you hate sin like he hates sin today? I'm going to dare say you struggle with that. You know it's wrong. You would say, yeah, I disagree. I hate sin. But notice it says you have to have the same mind of Christ. Sacrifice holy. Call sin, sin. Now it's just a disease, isn't it? Did you know God didn't call it a disease? You know what he called it? Sin. And he was so grieved in his heart when Adam and Eve, through the human race, declared their selfishness. Notice they didn't murder anybody. That wasn't the first sin. The first sin was just pure selfishness. I want what I want. And God hates that. Do you hate that? He tells us simply, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh, he died for you so that you don't have to sin anymore. Because he hates sin, and he's the only way that could happen. So have that mindset. I don't have to sin. I hate sin. This put Jesus on the cross. That's the mindset that a believer in Christ, a steward with the economy that he's responsible for, you are responsible for, that God's given you until he comes, to hate sin and look at sin, that because it put him on the cross, it made him go to the cross. And that's what you and I toy with every day. We don't think it's that bad, because I don't do what this other person does. Our relationships, you do it my way or I'm going to do something to you. Or if you don't do it my way, well, I don't need, we'll go off into, I'll get off into other messages and other topics if I go too much here. But I was wondering, he armed himself. In other words, his followers, as one man put it this way, Edmund Hybert put it this way, his followers should have the same abhorrence of sin that would prompt them to willingly suffer for righteousness. You realize what he's saying there? He's talking to all those that are suffering for Jesus. And he says, you need to have the thing that you are willing to do that for Jesus. He endured. It was the joy of the cross. It wasn't the joy of all the punishment that he had. It was a joy that this is what had to be done for you. And so there's a joy in suffering for righteousness because this is for Jesus. Do you have an abhorrence for sin? As a believer, that's what a steward has. And when you abhor something, what do you make sure you don't do? You don't do it. I know that's real deep, isn't it? You see, this indicates a viewpoint, a resolve. And he's talking about a point in time where there, because an era is a point in time, it's a responsibility we all have, as we identify ourselves with Christ. Now, he goes on now in verse 2, and he gives us, here's the result of having that mindset now. Now, if you hate that, notice how he's coming right across in verses 2 through 4. He really does. It's pretty easy if you really look at it. Look what it says now. Now in verses 2 through 4, here's the a marked manifestation, the result of the mindset that he tells us in verse 1. Look what it says, the verses 2 through 4. That he no longer should live, that word live has the idea of conduct, the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That lusts of men, other common, I'm not sure, I think other translations have evil human desires, but literally that's what it's talking about, even evil human desires. Notice it says, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the what? Did you know there's no in-between? You either do your desire or your will or God's will. Now, as a believer, and you delight yourself in the Lord, guess what your will should be? His will. And I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to grieve him. You know the problem is, we ask God to forgive us of sin, and we go because we want someone to feel better about us or that. Instead, we don't realize at first, I grieve my Savior that died for me. I grieved him. He's the one I grieved. And it's the Spirit of God that I quench, so the power of God is not in my life until I get rid of that. Then again, his grace comes, and we're right back as if, I mean, as far as the east is from the west, and how many times have I given that illustration? What a wonderful Savior we have. Because when you start going east, when do you end up going west? Never. When you start going west, when do you start end up going east? Never. But if you go north, sometime you're going to end up going where? South. And what does God, through inspiration of Scripture, tell us? I put your sins as far as east as from the west. in the deepest sea and put up a no fishing sign. What a wonderful God, but yet, boy, I'm going to do it my way. Oh, but yet, I don't need to go to that service. I went to one this week. We don't even seek God's will. This is just what I've always done, so I'm going to keep doing this. Then we get mad when someone says just what I just said. Instead of realize, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? He says here, that no longer should live. These men are being persecuted. Yes, for everything about Christ. And he says, here's your conduct, the rest of your time in the flesh, that you will live it then, if you have this mindset, you will live it to the will of God, not to your own will, the evil desires of men. And then he goes on and says, for the time past of our life may suffice us, have wrought the will of Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revilings, banquets, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you've run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see what he's saying? You have a result of this. These things won't happen. You won't live the old life. So the mind change that we have, first of all, of course, is sin. Is we hate sin. What is it here? It's a changed life. We've got to continue in this changed life of what we used to do. Look what he's saying. That you no longer should conduct yourselves the rest of your time the flesh the way you used to. It's done. It's ceased from sin. It's done. No longer. Don't go back and do those things. You know what he's saying? Stop it. If you're genuinely saved, it's gone. Why do you want to do that again? Why? I've saved you from all that. Why would I want to go do that again? He is a gracious God, and our problem is we're so finite people. We run by our emotions. Did you know that love is a choice? And the world thinks it's emotions. By the way, are emotions involved in that choice? Of course. But here he says, you don't need to. Listen, you don't have those desires anymore. You don't live for yourself. You need to notice that he says, live these evil desires, but he says, here's your contrast, but you need to live to the will of God. Now, how do you find the will of God? It's called his word of God. You know how else you can find it? Through his word, looking at how God puts everything together in his person. I look at creation. I look at rain. I look at snow. Snow, huh? Yeah. Look at snow. I look at God's perfect. And he compares our snow. He compares our sin as white as snow. So if I go down south and don't see any snow, I don't have to worry about sin then, huh? Think about that. But what do we see? We see his word, and then we also see people that know his word. Example, Peter again, chapter 3, verse 7, first six verses. What does he say? Wife, you have an unsaved husband. Show him the word through what? Your life. Your life. You see all the different things that this is the will of God? You have to find that through God's word and listening to the preaching of God's word and listening to people talk about Jesus, talk about him and his will. And then other things that are secular, as we quote call secular, realizing that we see it through the eyes of God, the way we come up with those answers. Because then he says in verse 4, when a person becomes a Christian, then sometimes his or her lifestyle changes drastically. I don't think sometimes. I think it does change drastically. Now, I do believe that there's some lives that change not quite as fast as others. Because I don't believe everybody is the same. Are you with me on that? There's a man that would be strong character that just in his life. Got to do this, got to do this, 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 this. And when God saves him, he realizes, hey, not that anymore. I need to do this, 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 not this, this, this. And he changes automatically. Then there's others that might lay back and realize it's just something God starts teaching them. Sees a little bit of time, a little bit of time, a little bit of time, and then the word of God strikes him because God's drawn him to himself. And he says, yeah, Jesus saved me. When I was, you've heard this story, I don't know if everyone's heard it, it's been a long time since I've talked about it, but when I was a senior in high school at the camp, at Camp Kobiak, we were the program directors there, and there was a guy that, it started when I was in a junior high. And what we did is we went, there was a guy that would come from junior church that had a Bible program on the radio in town. 1290 on your dial, or whatever it was. His name was J.C. Wapplehorse. That was his real name. They said they didn't need to give him a name on, because that was wild enough. So it was J.C. Wapplehorse. And we're in junior high, and this guy that would have the program this week, a Bible, on the radio, would have us come live and play our trumpets. The three of us guys, or two of us guys, we would come and play our trumpets on the radio, and then a couple times he had us give our testimonies as seventh, eighth graders. Well, he kept coming back forth, and there was a time when he wasn't there, but he said, I want you guys to go to the radio station. I'll tell them about it. And for 3 days, you're going to be the ones that are going to speak on the radio. And he was there, we spoke. Boy, could we said things. We go back and we said things on the radio. We're going, boy, I'm glad I'm going to school to get some learning here. But this guy, since we were in eighth grade, saw us every year. And when we were then in high school, when we came and preached on the radio, we kept inviting him all the time out to the services. He came out to an evening service during a junior week, 23 years old, and walked the aisle during the junior week. And we went down and led him to the Lord. He looked at us and said, one of the things was, I saw your lives, they never change. They are always the same, consistent. And we never said a word to him about anything. Guess what happened the next day? He came and we sought him. He had long hair or whatever, and he just didn't feel like that was right for him. And he came the next day and with long hair. With not long hair. Then all of a sudden he said, well, all these rock records, he was a disc jockey. He came and took all three, now got to remember, this is back in 1973. And he had over $3,000 worth of rock records, rock music, that he came out to our bonfire and threw in the bonfire. Everyone that is in his workplace has said, can we have some of those? He said, no. And he went and just threw them in the fire. He changed right away in a lot of things that God showed him to change in. Because he had one of those characters where he was I've got to change right now. The boom, 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 boom. But yet I've seen others. By the way, to hear the rest of the story, that was the summer. In the fall, he came to Maranatha Baptist University there and went to school. He graduated 4 years, and he's pastored in Alpena, Michigan for all these years. There's changed lives here. Peter is saying, you've changed. Don't go back there. Look what he says. He says, don't go back there. Then he goes and he gives all these, in verse 3, all these things that they once did. Debaucheries. It denotes excesses, all kinds of evil. involving a lack of personal self-restraint, uncontrol. It pictures a sin as an inordinate indulgence of appetites. It's a prominent idea of shameless conduct. Lust, he says, it denotes the depraved cravings and inner vicious desires of fallen human nature. Drunkenness, he talks about that it's a compound word in the original, meaning wine and to bubble up, to overflow. In other words, he's soaked to overflowing with alcohol. Orgies means festive gatherings. Carousing has the picture of social drinking at banquets. And detestable idolatry that he just detests and hates. And notice he says there, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of who? The will of the Gentiles. What's he saying? My own will. Sin. And he says, when we walked in, we used to do this. In fact, what is Paul saying? We what? He's saying, we walked in these things. This is the past life. We walked in these things. You go to Ephesians, he says, the things in times past. This is the way we used to be. We might not have done these things, but our mindset was this way. But the result of hating sin and getting saved is one that we're changed because God changes us. And he goes and tells us, notice he says, walked in these things. Then notice he says, wherein they think it's strange. Who's the they there? All the believers, unbelievers that they used to walk with. Now they see a change and they think it's strange, or the idea is a continued astonishment that they don't understand because they don't have the Spirit of God. It's unnatural to them. They don't understand it because they don't have the Spirit of God. And it just shows us here, all these that used to be, now they're astonished at your different life. In fact, those he's talking about here are so astonished they get angry and they talk about you behind your back and to your back and speak evil of you. The word is used for blasphemy. Against God, it would be used blasphemy against others. It's just talking evil, slander. And we see that it goes on and he says, look what he says, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them. Why aren't you running with us anymore? Then it says, to them to the same excess, run with us in the same excess of riot. The word excess means pouring out. Some translate it as flood. And it's a flood, or it's a wide stream where the waters just keep coming and coming. That's what you used to do. You didn't think anything of it. Lying today is pretty much the norm, isn't it, if it's for my good? Yeah, I'm telling the truth. Yeah, right. And we have this picture over here, you doing this. Well, that's not me. You know? And he's simply saying to them, they're going to speak evil of you. And so what we see, what's the mindset there? Simple. There's a changed life there. And you need to realize that changed life that you have, you don't go back there anymore. That's the mindset, the result of a mindset that hates sin. That is what a steward thinks about. Do you think about that today? Or are there some things, boy, I sure would be like, oh, come on. He then ends up by looking at verses 5 and 6, and look what he says. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? He's trying to encourage them and saying, listen, everyone's going to face judgment. The alive and the dead. Everyone. Those that, he says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Talking about Christ and God judging the quick and the dead in the final judgment. But talking about right there. He says, there's an accountability. You have an accountability. Whether you want to believe that or not, there's accountability. You are going to be judged. Those, and he's even referring really to those that have already died. And we'll see in verse 6, and even those that have died in the gospel. He's trying to encourage them that they're going to have a life after death with Christ, after death, or they already have a life with Christ forever. And we see that we have to realize there's an accountability, a victory over life, where one who is knowing and seeing all he is perfectly equipped at every moment to bring to fair and impartial judgment of man's waywardness. None will escape. It's the final judgment where soon the tables will be turned. And look what he says in verse 6. He closes out this passage. For this cause was the gospel preached. Who is it preached to? To them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. See, what it, those that are dead were judged according to men in the flesh, and they were persecuted. But when they're judged according to God, notice he's encouraging them, they're alive in the spirit. Because the men would have thought, when they persecuted and they killed one, they thought this was it. Hey, this was the end of this. This won't go on anymore. And he says, don't be concerned. They're alive in the spirit. They're alive with God. And so will you be. Remember Thessalonians? The people had loved ones. When he was talking about the second coming, people had loved ones in 1 Thessalonians 4. And they were all concerned about their loved ones that were in Christ, whether they were going to go to heaven or not when he comes. And that was a common thought. Well, what about the loved ones? Because they were being taught Scripture. We have the completed Word of God. So we can sit there rejoicing. But notice what we have here. We have some principles here in verse 6. And that is, notice it says, for this cause the gospel is preached unto them that are dead. All right. There's different, again, different translations, different interpretations of this dead. One of them, it ties back to verses 18 through 20, where Christ's proclamation of salvation to the unbelievers who lived before he came. But that comes with the second chance, right? And we saw last week, and we went through that all last week, is there a such thing as a second chance once someone dies? Is there a second chance? No. Let me see if I did any good last week, if you accomplished or not. What are at least one of the two passages we looked at scripturally so that we can tell someone else that there's no such thing as a second chance? Can anyone tell me? Rich man and Lazarus, was there another one? Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Rich man and Lazarus, the Lord said, hey, you can't go from here to there. First of all, why would you want to go from here to there? I can understand wanting to go there to there, but he says you can't. No second chance. You're done. You've made your choice while you were here. And remember what he even cried? He said, well, send Moses from the dead and send Abraham. Let them know. Don't come here. Believe in Jesus. And Father Abraham said, nah, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't believe God's word, they're not going to believe someone come from the dead, because they won't believe that they came from the dead because they're rejecting Jesus. There's no second chance. So that we know that this can't mean that. Then there's others look at it that say that Christ was preached salvation, talking about the Old Testament saints. Still others say that this verse refers to proclaiming the apostles to those that are on earth who were physically alive but then spiritually dead. But in the context, there's nothing talking about spiritual between making it distinct between spiritual dead or physical dead and spiritual death here. It's really talking about death and life here. And then after that life, you'll live in the spirit of Christ. But most likely, Peter was referring to those dead at the time of his writing who had heard and accepted the gospel. Many people in the early church had concerns about life after death. Like in Thessalonica, Peter explained that these believers, although their bodies were punished with death, they died physically as everyone dies physically, will still one day live in the spirit as God does. Peter's readers needed to be reminded of this wonderful truth. Believers are to arm themselves with genuine hope of the reality of eternal life. Peter speaks words of encouragement to the readers of his epistle and tells them that they must view life through God's eyes. Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, but as the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look what he's saying now. "For this cause the gospel preached in them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh." Were they judged as men in the flesh? Were they judged? Yeah, the ungodly judged them. They killed them. But then he says, look at, we're judged in the flesh. Then we have the conjunction but. That means there's a contrast. Something's changing. There's a difference. But those same ones that are judged by men live according to God in the Spirit. Their spirit goes to glory. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Their spirit goes to glory. And it's right then. You have loved ones that are saved. Their body's still there in the grave, but their spirit is with glory, with God. What that's like, I'm going to tell you. You ready? I have no idea. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us. Except we do see the transfiguration. So all we can take is whatever it shows us in Scripture. And for some reason, God seems to be silent on those things. But I do know this, nothing can contradict his word. So, steward this morning, are you thinking like a steward should think? Are you realize that the accountability, the victory of life we have in the Spirit, no matter what persecution trials you're going through, there's victory in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We sang that song this morning. I remember that. You should be singing that all the time. I know it's not this catchy tune or everything like that, but I remember back when I was in college, we had intercollegiate sports there at the Christian College there at Maranatha, and we'd be coming home or going to or coming home from a ball game, the old Greyhound bus, and all the football players, men, all would be singing the top of their lungs. Oh, victory in Jesus. I'll never forget that. I've got victory in Jesus. That's your mindset? Because you are going to be getting some trials, and you're going to, and at work probably you're going to get some frowns when you say, no, I don't do that. I don't do that because it's just not, I don't do that because Jesus showed me this. And I don't think that's living like him. Not a performance thing, because that does no good for you. It's because Jesus told me. I do it because I love Jesus. We've got fundamental in churches all across England saying, performance, performance, performance. I'm godly because this is what I do. Nuh-uh. You're godly because you live like God. And that's what you want to do. You don't have to do it. There's freedom in that. You know, there was a time in my ministry here where I was just trying to see this certain things, that it might be, man might think this or that. And then God just did a work on me. And then my ministry here became free to me. Came free. Enjoyed it more. So are you that as a steward? How about that changed life because of the sin that ceased, because you have the mind of Christ, you're arming yourself with the mind of Christ and how he did, sent his only son because of sin. Is that your attitude towards sin? Is that what you think about sin? As a result of that, this life is a changed life then. That's the mindset. That's what a steward thinks about. So what's your mindset? What are you thinking about this morning? You see that sin and you check it in your heart, in your mind? And result of that is you're living a life in the likeness of Christ instead of what you used to. And you look at that changed life that you have because you have victory in Jesus. And you'll be held accountable someday. What a wonderful... He brings us to Him. And for much as He did all this for us, we're to arm ourselves with this mindset. Our dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that we might arm ourselves with this mindset. God, I do pray that I might hate sin so that I won't do sin, because You have given us victory over sin, that we can be dead to it. You've released us from having just normally, naturally doing it, that we can say no. And then, Lord, You've changed our hearts that make so much of a difference that those around us don't like us anymore. They're astonished at the change that You've put in our lives. And so they speak evil of us. Might realize that they'll be held accountable someday. But more than that, I'm given the opportunity to live in the will of Your person. Lord, there might be those here this morning that don't know You as Savior because there's been no change in their life. Lord, that You might save them. They might come to me or come to someone else here and ask to know how for sure they can know they're saved and on their way to heaven. And then, Lord, those that are here this morning, Lord, that we might be proper stewards. God, I know that You have spoken to different hearts and lives because they're in Christ and Your Spirit is always working. And if they prayed, I know sincerely that there's things going on. Lord, give them the victory. Help them to make the right decision because You changed them. Help them to continue that way. And we'll thank You because we have victory in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. And I believe the number that we have is 670. Be strong in the Lord. Let me again read the first two stanzas and then we'll sing the last one. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagles. Ascending victory is sure when you call on His name. So put on the armor and Lord has provided, that the Lord has provided, and place your defense in His unfailing care. Trust Him, for He will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Let's sing. Verse 3. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty commander will vanquish the foe. Fear not the battle, for the victory is always. He will protect you wherever you go. Be strong, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord
and rejoice, for the victory is yours.
I don't know about you, but I know all of us have different character traits and different things, but with me being enjoying athletics my whole life, my dad was enjoyed it, you know, and he didn't push it on me, he just enjoyed it. By the way, to show you where he had a chance to play for the Boston Red Sox, signed with a farm team from the Boston Red Sox in New England. So glad he didn't. Oh, no, I just, being a Detroit Tiger, I'm so glad he didn't. No, but you know what someone said to him, you know, and he thought, let's see, be a baseball player or preach the word of God and be a preacher. Real tough one, huh? But you know what? I thank God for that victory. And you know, as we are more than conquerors, being an athlete, you sort of just let, you love to win, don't you? You love victory. We've got the victory. So whatever your personality is, your emotions, we've got the victory. So look at it through the eyes of God. Hate sin. Manifest that changed life, because we have victory in Jesus, and we will be held accountable. I trust you have a great evening. Please come back this evening and find out how you need to pray for one another. And with a double whammy, again, how I'm supposed to live. But it's a wonderful truth. Choir, thank you so much. That was great. I mean, great. I'm not just saying that. I've been involved in music my whole life. That was very good. Now you say, oh, you went from great to very good. Stop it. Wasn't that a blessing? It's a blessing to see it. God's the one that created music. Praise the Lord, as we do it right. I also thought, I was sitting here and going, thank you, Lord. Look at all the instruments. Look at all the music that's going on. Victory in Jesus. So, Justin, would you close us with a victorious prayer? Victory in Jesus. All right?